Remain standing and turn into your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're going to focus on verses 13 through 17, but we will start with verse 8. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Lord, as we delve into Your Word, You have given Your Word, Your Scriptures, to instruct us on who You are, what You expect of us. It is glorious. Be with the preacher and be with Your saints and help us to long to see Your Word spread abroad. For the glory of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Romans 10, beginning at verse 8 through verse 17. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You may be seated. The last time I was with you, as you know, I've been going through the book of Romans in the mornings, and we looked at chapter 10 up through verse 12, and we saw that according to the Scriptures, that according to the word of God, righteousness is found only in Jesus Christ as opposed to establishing our own righteousness. That's been the emphasis of the apostle. And this perspective has never changed in over 2,000 years. The apostle Paul during his time was dealing with the false notion that the Jews had that they were going to seek to get a righteousness on their own through the use of the law of God. And not in faith in Jesus Christ. Hence, as the apostle said in Romans 9, they stumbled over the stumbling stone that God had set up in Zion. They stumbled over Jesus, who is that cornerstone. And Paul said that the Jews, his fellow countrymen, they had a zeal for God, but it was a zeal not according to true knowledge. And I have said in the past, people may be sincere all day long as to what they believe about God, but if they're not, that sincerity is not trusting in Jesus, then it is a vain belief. Paul emphasized that Jesus, he is the end of the law. Jesus is the goal for which all of the law pointed. We know from the Scriptures, from Galatians 3:10, that the law demands perfect obedience. Otherwise, we are subject to the penalty for breaking God's most holy law. And that penalty is hell forever. For the Scripture says in Galatians 3:10, and Paul is addressing it to those Judaizers. It says, as many as are of the works of the law, are under a curse. Cursed are all those who do not abide by all the things in the law to perform them. So the purpose of the law of God with regard to unbelievers is simple. It was a tutor to lead them to Jesus, who would redeem them from the curse that they were under for failing to do all that the law commanded. And that they, Jesus, became a curse on their behalf. This is the gospel, brethren. Only in Jesus is there the hope of getting into heaven. Because somebody has to pay the penalty for the rebellion. Someone has to pay the penalty for not keeping the law of God perfectly that God commands. You know, many of us were out yesterday at the fair, and I was out with several earlier in the afternoon, and we ran across and engaged in a conversation with a man, and typically so, did we not? Most of the people had this work salvation paradigm. And one young man of a Romanist persuasion, we got talking, and he admitted, when we asked the question, "Is can we keep the law of God perfectly?" Well, of course not. And he acknowledged, "I don't." And then he went on to say, "But I try hard, and God is forgiving. God is forgiving." And we have to point out, yes, God is forgiving. But what is the grounds for that forgiveness? The Apostle Paul indicated that the righteousness of Christ, as he said here, is very near to all of us. And in one sense, he says, it is not difficult to find. The righteousness of Christ that's near to us is as close as this word is preached. That's what he says. And we see today in the unfolding of these passages, beginning in verse 13 and following, that the salvation of God is as close as a preacher comes to you. That is the emphasis of this section. The apostle focused upon Jesus rising from the dead. He said that no one can believe, can inherit salvation unless you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You got to confess. You've got to identify yourself with Jesus. You got to believe that He is the Son of God come in the flesh. You got to believe that He was risen from the dead. And if you really believe that in your heart, He says you will be saved. Now, the marvelous thing is this, is that this salvation was not only available to the Jews, but it was available to the Greek world, to the Gentiles. And it was a wonderful news. I don't think we really do appreciate it to understand what the scripture says, that to the Jews were given the promises of God. And the Bible makes it very clear that the Gentile world was alienated from God. They wandered in darkness. They wandered in darkness for centuries upon century upon century, worshiping vain idols. They were lost in their sins. And for the gospel to come to them and become very near to them was an incredible thing. We must never forget what the scripture says in Acts 13:48, where Paul there says to the Jews, where he always would go into the synagogue first, and finally the Jews rejected it. They were hostile. And he says, "All right, we've had enough. You have proved yourself unworthy. We're going to the Gentiles." And they began to preach to the Gentiles, who openly were enthusiastic. Those who were once alienated. And so what does the scripture says? It's incredible. Tying in chapter 9 of Romans to chapter 10. There in Acts 13:48. "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." To be ordained means to be predestined. It ties in with what we've preached in Romans 8. All those whom God foreknew, he predestined. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And that's exactly what happened in Acts 13 with the Gentile peoples. As many who were ordained, and that means they were elect. That's what being ordained to eternal life means. It means you are of the elect of God. And that these elect, they must believe in Jesus. Now, predestination and election, as you're quite aware, is not the easiest thing to understand, especially how it relates to the commands of Scripture and their accountability. But the Scripture is very clear, and that it's an emphasis in our text today, that this election does not negate human responsibility and human accountability. Not in the least. You and I must exercise faith in order to be saved. And if a person is one of God's elect, here's what the Scripture says. They will believe at some point. That's what Acts 13:48 says. As many as were ordained, believe. So at some point, this is the encouraging thing. It doesn't matter how bad your life has been. If you're one of the elect, at some point, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to draw you to Himself. So in order to be saved, a person must call upon Jesus. And look at what verse 12 says. All who call upon Jesus, regardless of being Jews or Greeks, will be saved and will not be disappointed, as verse 11 says. Nobody who trusts in Jesus will ever be disappointed. Not one. And verse 13 of our text, a very famous verse, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I've mentioned before these texts out of Ezekiel, which are important. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Ezekiel 18:23 says, God is speaking. He says, do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. Rather than that they should turn from his ways and live. And then Ezekiel 18:32 says, God still speaking, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. You see, this great doctrine of election and predestination doesn't set aside the command of God to repent and believe. And God holds out his arms like Jesus. Remember in Matthew 23, he comes to Jerusalem and he begins to weep over the great city of Jerusalem. How I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, yet you would not come. Therefore, not one stone will be left standing in this place. What was the tragedy? God had visited them with the Messiah, and they had rejected him. It was their fault. And he wept over their failure to receive him. You know, in this regard to the relationship of the doctrines of grace, of predestination and election with accountability, you know, some people have thought, you know, we Presbyterians, well, if you hold to that view, you can't really be engaged in evangelism. Oh, really? Oh, what did several of us do yesterday? What have we done in the past? To go out into the highways and the byways and to compel people to come in. You know, some of the world's greatest evangelists in the history of the church all championed the doctrines of grace. This is because they understood the gospel has to be preached. It has to be preached. They understood that those sitting in darkness under the shadow of death, they've got to hear the gospel message and believe in that message in order to be saved. Now, here's the point the apostle is making. Look at verse 14. And you got to follow this series of questions, and they are incredible questions. First of all, he says in verse 14, how can a person call upon Jesus in whom they have not believed? That's the first question. Now, I want us to understand in verse 14, there is a divine sequence being laid out for us. The divine sequence is this. You have authoritative messengers or preachers. You have a proclamation of a message. You have the hearing of that message. And then you have faith in that message. That's the sequence laid out for us here. So let's break down this sequence laid out in verse 14 for us. Throughout the book of Romans, particularly in chapter 3, have we not seen that all men without exception, meaning Jews and Gentiles, that encompasses every person on the face of the earth, are totally depraved. That means that sin has affected every aspect of their life, their minds, their hearts, and their will. Consequently, Romans 3 says there are none good. There are none who do good. Natural men are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. The natural man abides in spiritual darkness, and they can do nothing to remedy the terrible plight that they are in. That's why Isaiah 64, 6 and 7 says this, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And there is no one who calls on thy name or arouses himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hidden thy face from us and hast delivered us into the power of our iniquities. That is the state that unbelieving men are in. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible, of course, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it was Jesus who said that, and it is Jesus who said the following verses. When he said in verses 19 and following, he says, Jesus said, and this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. It was Jesus who said, as recorded in John 8:47, that the reason that people do not hear his voice is because he says they are not of God. John 8:47. And in John 10:26 and 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And the reason you don't follow me is you're not of my sheep. Now, it was Jesus also who said the following, recorded in John 6:37-40. Here's what Jesus said. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. And of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus says, my Father in heaven has given me certain people. And these people whom he has given me, now who do you think those are? The elect of God. They will come to me, and I will raise them up on the last day. You know, we saw in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, God's choice of men is not based on something that they do, but based upon His sovereign choice. And it says it's not based on their own will or works, but Him who calls. That's not what the scripture says. In Him who calls to be saved, one must be called of God. And in theology, this is what we call it, effectual calling or regeneration. That's what we call it. Our text in verse 14 of Romans 10 says, how are they going to call on Him, Jesus, whom they have not believed? Now, the clear implication here is that there must be trust in Jesus if we're going to call upon Him. In other words, people don't turn to Jesus and trust Him unless they actually believe there's salvation to be found in Him. Otherwise, why would you do that? Right? So people have a reason for this. As I thought back to my own conversion as an 18-year-old, agnostic, who had never heard the gospel, and when someone came talking to me about the gospel, I realized this was true of me. So that this verse that God used to draw me to Himself was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I knew I had a meaningless life. I knew life was empty, and I wanted that to be changed. And I remember praying. I don't remember a lot about that, but I said, Jesus, if You really are what I've been told in the Bible, then I will give my life to You. And everything changed. Everything changed from that point on. Because I called out to Jesus, and Jesus saved me. So as we work our way through verses 14 and 15, remember there are four questions that are being asked. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And fourthly, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Those are the four questions presented in verses 14 and 15. So the sequence for the salvation of sinners is this. In order for a person to be saved, you've got to hear Jesus preaching to your heart. And you got to hear it through the ordained preachers of God's Word. It doesn't have to be someone like myself ordained as a preacher, but someone who's been sent who bears witness of the truth. And when a person hears Jesus preaching to his or her heart, they will respond in faith to Jesus. Because if you hear Jesus, you will believe. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. So in order to believe, a person must hear Him. And who is the Him in the text? Well, the Him is Jesus. That's who the Him is. And no one is saved apart from the preaching of Jesus to a person's heart. No one. You've got to have Jesus preaching to your heart. And as we shall see, human preachers are vital instruments in the hand of a sovereign God. However, it's not the preaching of men per se that saves men, as we're going to see. You see, the reality is this. No matter how eloquent I may be, no matter how persuasive I may think I am, no matter whether I can refute someone's arguments in totality, The bottom line will always be this. They have got to hear Jesus preaching to their heart. That's always the bottom line. And the only preaching that can do anybody any good is Jesus's preaching. That's the only type of preaching. And while that truth remains, that only the preaching of Jesus can save a person, here's what Jesus has done. He has sovereignly chosen as the primary means of preaching to men's hearts to use the fallible preaching of men. That's what Jesus has done. Now, it's amazing. Those of us that are preachers, we are painfully aware that we're not infallible. We're fallible. We can say things wrong at times. But to realize, nonetheless, he says, this is what I've chosen to use. And this is what he says. Now, you ready for this? This is an incredible truth. Jesus infallibly preaches through his ordained fallible preachers. Infallible Jesus preaches through fallible men. Now, how's this? Well, I'm not infallible, but Jesus is. My message may at certain times contain incorrect thoughts, but Jesus, you know what he does? He takes whatever is said, and whatever is true to the word that was said, and what Jesus does then takes that and drives those truths home to those whom he is effectually calling to himself. In other words, when I and others faithfully preach the word of God, then when it is true to that word, then God works in an amazing way. What does Hebrews 4:12 tell us after all? It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when I or any others faithfully preach biblical truths, or when you preach or proclaim those truths to other people, what happens is this. Jesus is preaching to people's hearts. But the emphasis here in the text is upon those ordained preachers. That's really the emphasis of the text. And it behooves the preacher to diligently strive to be true to the Word of God, and where there is a sincere attempt as a human preacher to be faithful to the Word of God and to be as diligent as possible to accurately interpret the Scriptures, then Jesus, when that is done, then what Jesus does, he takes those truths and drives it into the hearts of men. And he calls them to himself. You know, verse 14 is not intended to be an exhaustive way and the only way that men hear Jesus, but it is the normative way. You know, the dominant way men have come to know Christ through the history of the church has been through the preaching of the heralds of the gospel. That's the primary way. Now, we know of instances. I don't know all of the testimony of you all here. Some of you may have come to saving faith by just reading the Bible. And God worked in an amazing way. That happens. Praise the Lord. That happens. But that's not the normative way that he's done. The normative way is he sends them a preacher. And then to preach that word, and then the Holy Spirit takes that word and then drives it home into the hearts of men. That's the normative way. So We cannot escape the thrust of the phrase in verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Notice that's what he says. How are they going to hear without a preacher? Now this, again, this clearly tells us this is the dominant way of which the salvation of men comes through Jesus. It does come through Jesus' preachers. And verse 15, take a look at verse 15. This brings forth another key idea. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Hey, they got to be sent out. So the preachers are sent by Jesus. That is, if they are truly Jesus' preachers. Now, unfortunately, there are false teachers and there are false preachers. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. You know, one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible is Jeremiah 23:21. Here's what Jeremiah says, what God says through Jeremiah. God is speaking here and he says, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. So not everyone who comes proclaiming certain things are Jesus' preachers. I mean, we're painfully aware of that. But you see, the assumption in Romans 10 is that these preachers are the true preachers of God. They are those preaching Jesus for salvation by faith in him and not by works. And as we look at verse 15, there's a great and beautiful imagery here. Look what it says. Just as it is written. Now we're going to look at the passage that the apostle was quoting out of the Old Testament in a moment. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now the feet of the preacher is said to be beautiful because it is the feet of the preacher that takes him from point A to point B, from village A to village B, from this city to this city, from this continent to another continent. This is why, as some of you know, my great-great-grandfather on my mother's side was a primitive, got saved when he was 18 in 1839 in England. Felt called to the ministry a year later, and 30 years in England, from 1840 to 1871, he walked to all of these villages until he immigrated to Wisconsin with his wife and 10 children. In 2008, I had the opportunity to retrace those steps. I found all of his preaching, because he had a diary, and in his diary, which I put it for posterity in the back of the book, he records everywhere he went and what he preached and how far he went. On the front cover is a picture of a little road. I mean, it's narrow, and you got these fields with sheep in it. You know what the incredible thing here is? This is the road from Little Hale, H-A-L-E, to Sleaford, a 7-mile walk. I looked at a tithing map in 1840, and a Google map, 2008, and you know what I saw? Nothing changed. I could superimpose the 2008 on the 1840 map. In other words, there had been no other highways. There had been no other buildings. There were fields that my grandfather talked about. These are the same fields that he would have saw 138 years ago. But this is what he walked. And according to his diary, he said, I walked 10,541 miles in England to take the everlasting gospel. And that's why I titled the book, Retracing the Beautiful Steps, because wherever he went as a preacher, he brought the good news. How shall they hear unless they have a preacher? And how the preacher has to be sent. Well, let's focus on the nature of the preacher for a moment. The Greek word here is used as the word kerux, K-E-R-U-X. and it means a herald. And you know sort of what a herald is. A herald is someone who comes out and announces the word of the king. Hear ye, and then makes this pronouncement. That's a herald. In other words, a herald proclaims the word of the king. And hence, Jesus' heralds are a proclaimer of a message from him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I want you to turn with me to an incredible passage, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Now, Paul and the apostolic team had come to Thessalonica, and here's what happened in Thessalonica, beginning at verse 1 through verse 7. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting. And notice what they shouted. They shouted, "These men," it says, "these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." Now, what's amazing about this is the acknowledgement of these Jews, what was happening. These men who have turned the world upside down, guess what? They've come to Thessalonica to make this place upside down. And what was the message that was turning the world upside down? And we ought to take very clear notice of this. They were saying, there is another king besides Caesar. Nothing has changed, brethren, in 2,000 years. Nothing. You know why Christians have been persecuted primarily? You know why Rome persecuted them? Because they defied the state. That's why. The state says, because Rome believed that its emperors were divine. And says, all you need to do is just go give token homage to Caesar and you can go on your merry way and do what you want. But what the Christians understand, well, that would be a denial of the lordship of Christ. And you see, they understood that there was a conflict between Caesar and Jesus. Caesar says he's God. Jesus says he's God. Caesar says he is king. Jesus says, I am the king. And these men were preaching Jesus is king. And just like it always been, they would not tolerate insubordination. And that's what we see worked out right now. It's horrible to see what's going on in Canada right now in the persecution of Christians and the shutting down of churches. It will blow your mind to go and see what they're doing in Australia right now. It's unfathomable because they are defying the decrees of Caesar. Now, the preacher has a job, and the preacher's job is only one job, proclaim the message of the King. So whatever King Jesus says is the message, that is the message I am to preach, no matter what, no matter the consequences. And so what we see here, we are told in Romans 10:15, that this message that these preachers were bringing tidings of good things. And that word specifically is not the gospel, but it mentions it's essentially the same. For example, Jesus and his apostles preached in the Greek says, the euangelion, that means the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The preacher is a bringer of good news. See, if you bring good news, that means there's bad news. Well, what's the bad news? You've sinned against the Holy God. That's the bad news. And you better keep His law perfectly or you will perish. That's the bad news. But here's the preacher says, I got some good news. You can avert all of that by simply believing in Jesus. You can avert all the penalty. And so the good news is this message from God, who is angry with sinners all day long, as Psalm 7 says. And you can preach the good news unto them. And they've got to understand, first of all, that's why when we go out, if we're going to tell people the good news, we've got to first tell them the bad news. Remember, people aren't going to turn to Jesus unless there's a reason. You just don't arbitrarily do that. There's got to be a reason. So we are the bearers of good news. When we went out yesterday, those of us that went out, what were we doing? We were bearers of good news to men. Now, we are told in Mark 1:14-15 that Jesus came preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus instructed his apostles to do the same that's recorded in Mark 16:15, which is the reason why we went out yesterday and why Christians have gone out for centuries. Here's what Jesus said. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. That is the command. And faithful Christians have been doing that for several thousand years. So in Romans 10:15, we got to understand that the Apostle Paul was simply paraphrasing what was written in Isaiah 52:6-7. Now I want you to turn to the text that Paul is paraphrasing. Turn to Isaiah 52 and see what it says. Isaiah 52:6-7. And watch exactly how Isaiah put it. Therefore, verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. You know when it says, Jehovah says, he comes and he speaks to them and says, "Here I am. Here I am." And look what the emphasis is. The emphasis is God says, "Here I am among those who are bringing the glad tidings, the good news." And the preacher, he says, announces, what does the preacher announce? God reigns. What was the accusation that was made against the apostles at Thessalonica? They are proclaiming another king besides Caesar. And they were right. See, my understanding of evangelism and the practice of evangelism changed many years ago when I came to fully understand what Romans 10:14 and following really was teaching. That Jesus preaches to men's hearts through my preaching of the gospel. And my view changed, and my courage, if you had a meter, went from really low to a lot higher when I understood that when I faithfully proclaim the word of God, Jesus is saying, "Here I am. Here I am." And when we went out yesterday and we were talking to people about Jesus, I'm not exaggerating. Jesus is saying, "Here I am." Amongst those thousands of people there at the fair, Jesus came through our witnessing and bearing, "Here I am." That's what Paul took from Isaiah. And he says, he sends them a person, a preacher, to proclaim the gospel. And again, the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Some of those people may never, ever have another opportunity than what we gave them yesterday. But today is the day of salvation. When that word is preached, what does God say? "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Repent and believe." You know, what the worst sin of the world is? It's not being an idol worshiper. That will keep you out of heaven. Now, that will keep you out of heaven. It's not being a homosexual that will keep you out of heaven. That's not the worst sin either. I'll tell you what the worst sin is, according to Jesus. Listen to what he said in Luke 10:16. When he sent the 70 out to preach the gospel, here's what Jesus said. "The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." In other words, Jesus says, "Here I am. Here I am." And when you rejected, when you refused to listen to that young person, or that older person, then Jesus says, "Here I am, and you rejected me. How could you? I offered you eternal life. How could you do this?" Listen to what Jesus said when he sent out the 12 apostles, recorded in Matthew 10:14-15. He says, "And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of the house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city." Now, we don't understand. Luke 12 talks about, just like there are degrees of glory in heaven, which we don't fully understand, there are degrees of punishment in hell that we don't fully understand either. I mean, this is one of the great proof texts. Those wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah are in hell. But he says, they're being beat with lashes, according to Luke 12. But Jesus says, there are some who will be beaten more than those, and those are whom I sent you, here I am, and you refuse to come to those who preach that word. And he says, it will be worse for those than for those in Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the greatest sin, is to reject the gospel when it is presented to someone. Romans 10:16 mentions the tragic reality that not all heeded the glad tidings, just like Isaiah said. Because he says, Lord, who's believed our report? And the reality is that Isaiah went to Israel, and Israel did not listen. You know, Isaiah, just like Jeremiah, didn't have hardly virtually any converts, yet he was sent by God to them. And as Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 says, their hearts, their ears, and their eyes were darkened, and they did not believe. And so our Romans 10:17, our final verse, says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If a person is going to get saved, then they must hear Jesus preaching to their hearts. And if a person is going to be saved, they must exercise faith when they hear that word preached to them. You know, this was true of the Thessalonians. So remember, as we began reading in Thessalonians, it says, many of them did believe. They did believe. It was the Jews, those unbelieving Jews that were hostile, but there were many of the Thessalonians that believed. Now, this is beautiful what is said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5. Here's what it says. And this ties together predestination and human accountability. Are you ready? Knowing, brethren, loved by God, His choice of you, there's the election, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's how it came. Our preaching was not just simple words of a preacher. No, those words came with the power of the living God, the Holy Spirit, who convicted them of their sins. And it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, when it says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see how beautiful the scripture ties together? God proclaims to some, as Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know, our task when we go out is simple. Just proclaim the message of the King. I am here, Jesus says. You leave the results to God. Because none of you and I, no one can convert anyone. The only person who can convert anyone is the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only one. But you see, when we engage in evangelism, we should go out in confidence that the Holy Spirit goes before us. That's why before we go, we should pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, go before us. Go before us and pave the road. So that when we preach the gospel, Jesus is saying, here I am, oh Holy Spirit, work in their hearts to bring them to Jesus. And when we go out with that kind of confidence, we're going to see that the power of God is unleashed and he will do as he sees fit. We leave the results to him. That's not our job. Our job is simply tell the message, proclaim the message. That's our job. And that takes a lot of the burden off your back, doesn't it? You might think, well, you know, I blew it. I know I should have said something differently. Maybe, but so what? If God's going to save them, he'll save them. And he'll take whatever was proclaimed to them and use it and preach to their heart. This is the message that Paul preached, that salvation is near. It is near as a preacher comes to you. That's how close it is. Therefore, repent and believe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you it is true. We pray that you will embolden us in days ahead to talk to more people about the great message. And we will trust that you will make your marvelous way in the hearts of men. We beg of you in Jesus' name. Amen.